And as we say, it's one more time of taking it, one less time of taking it, because Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when he comes again, he is going to make such a meal completely unnecessary, because we will see him as he is, as he's alive today. And when he comes back, that's going to be a glorious day. I wanted to take communion first, because to me, that is a starting point for where I want to go this evening. I want to read two passages of scripture. One of those is in Exodus chapter 33, if you want to find it. On my PC each day, Daily Light verses come up. And this was one from about 10 days ago, maybe. Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16. It says this. This is Moses talking to God. Then he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up out of here. So he's the children of Israel in the desert. Leave us here if you're not going to go with us. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So he's saying that if God goes with them, then they, the children of Israel and Moses, will be separate from all the other peoples on the earth. Now, as I thought on that verse, I was thinking, is that where you and I want to be? Do we want to be separate from all other peoples on the earth? And I think as Christians, we should want to be. We should want to be of that, in that special place. So then I came to 1 Peter chapter 2. And these are the verses I wanted to speak on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verses 4 to 12. And it says this in the New King James Version, is the one I think I took this from. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected, but has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, my earlier remarks were saying that there was a time when, as individuals, We were as worthless as that litter. And then came Calvary. And from that point, those of us that have totally accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf have been brought into the family of God. We are now worth something. But all too often, we don't recognize our worth. We need to be lifted up. We need to appreciate that worth. Now, whilst I was down at the Global Leaders Summit, I bought this book by Sam Adeyemi. And this is what it says about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam in the Bible. That means that if he failed, mankind would be doomed forever. When Jesus was baptized at River Jordan, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. And then God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After that, the devil came to tempt Jesus. His first salvo, as it is recorded, was, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The devil was implying that even though God called Jesus his son, that wasn't enough. Jesus needed to prove it. If Jesus turned the stone into bread, then he was the Son of God. And if the stone did not turn into bread, then he was not the Son of God. Turning the stone into bread would have defined Jesus' success by performance. He would have fallen into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. Rather, Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was saying, "Devil, I do not need to turn stones into bread before I realize who I am. My identity is not tied to my ability or actions, whether I turn these stones into bread or not. I am who God says I am." It's so powerful when your esteem is not built essentially on tangible things, but on intangible truths and values. Please note that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had not worked a single miracle at that point in his life. That was God declaring Jesus a success. Christ's success began from the inside out, not from the outside in. So often in our Christian testimony, we feel that we are not able to achieve that perfect Christian life that we would love to be. That we are something less than that perfect Christian life that we would like to be. Now, we know that in Jesus' day, they would have looked at a temple that would have been made at the time of Nehemiah. In the original temple built by Solomon, we know that the stones for that building were cut out of a quarry some distance away from the temple. And at that location, that distant location, those individual stones were made perfect to fit a precise location within the temple building. Because what they didn't want was there to be noise and dust as things were cut or carved at the temple site. So when the stone came onto the temple site, it was perfect in every way to fit. Now, you and I, we know that there is much that God needs to do in each one of us. We know that there's much that God wants us to have. And we have got that already. It's as though we're one of those stones. And at the point of salvation, we are made precisely as God wants us to be, gifted as God wants us to be, blessed as God wants us to be at the time of our salvation. And then you and I today, we stand here and we think, yeah, but I'm not quite perfect. But you are how God wants you to be. You are already children of the living God. And you are a blessed people. We have the giftings within us. The gifts that the New Testament talks about, those are within us. And what we want to see is them being expressed more openly and outwardly, being released from within us, because they're already there. God has blessed us in that way. As I looked at these verses, I was so challenged by what is underneath all of these verses. When you see in verse 2, for instance, it talks about longing for milk. And it's not suggesting that we are babes. It's not suggesting that. What that longing for is suggesting, and making very clear, is that urgent desire that is in a baby for that milk. So it's not talking about immaturity, it's talking about what desire is in your heart, and in what way is that actually expressed? To what degree are you longing for the milk? Now we know that when we've got a newborn babe, it struggles to get the milk in the bottle, teat into its mouth, it's looking for it, it gets in, oh, great, and it's ready to suck on that teat with a huge desire. It's an inbuilt desire within the babe that actually says, I want food and I want it now. And that's what that word means there, when we are longing for a development in Christ. And in verse 4, it says, New King James, coming to him as to a living stone. And when I've read that before, I have always considered that to mean, you have come to a living stone. But the Greek word doesn't mean that. The Greek word means, you are progressing towards that living stone. You are drawing closer and closer to him. That's part of that longing. It's actually saying, that's where I want to be. I want to get there. And I'm working towards developing that relationship with God. Everything is right within me. I know that I am spiritually clean because Christ has done a complete work in me. But I know that outwardly, that is not always manifest. But I am coming to him. And it tells us that we are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, when I looked up this word, this spiritual house, there are two Greek words that talk about the temple. And one of those Greek words means the place where sacrifices are made. And another Greek word means the place where God dwells. Now, you and I, we have to present ourselves as living sacrifices, but we're not in the business of sacrificing to God. We don't do that. There are many religions throughout the world that do that. We don't need to do that, because there's one sacrifice that has been made, and that is the complete sacrifice of Christ. We just shared it now. So it's not that word, that Greek word, that is being portrayed here. The word, the Greek word that's being portrayed in this particular verse 4 and 5 is, this is the place where God dwells. And that's what should be our experience of recognizing that within us there is a dwelling place for God. Now, we would know, Sue and I have been clearing our home out, because when you've got workers in, they traipse an awful lot of muck through the house. Not intentionally, we don't mean to, but that's it's just a natural thing. And these particular workmen that we had in this week, they were very busy. They cleaned up after themselves. but not to the degree that Sue would like to see the house. So it was necessary for us to do some more house cleaning, because what we wanted to see was our house clean for us to dwell in. Imagine that that's now the concept of, wow, this is a place where God wants to dwell. And I'm going to have it as close to perfection for his being. So that is something that we need to consider ourselves. And we know that Christ is described in this particular passage as a living stone. He is a rock. He is a foundation for each one of us to live on. We can see that in this particular passage, he's referred to as the cornerstone. And a cornerstone was, when the foundations of the building had been set, the cornerstone was placed in a corner. And it was made stone. Of course, a very appropriate title. The cornerstone was put in place because that was actually going to create a very clear right angle for all the other stones to fit in. So that on that corner, that was developed the perfect setting for the walls of that particular construction. Very often, we have seen, if you went around all the churches in Wales, you would see that they offered an inscription on those stones, which would say, this was laid such and such a date by such and such a person. Because that is the foundation upon which the rest of the building is going to stand. The rest of the building is going to be perfectly rectangular, square, or whatever, because that cornerstone is dictating the shape of that building. And that's what Christ is to us. He is dictating the shape of this building, you and me. He is saying what we should be. In another place, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 4, it says, let me read it, because that was, I thought that was really bad. And that's the only reason I brought this big Bible in today. Zechariah, go on, it'll be a real struggle. Who gets to Zechariah chapter 4 first? You got it? Okay, everybody else is second because I've got it already. Mainly because I had it marked already in my Bible. But it says here, now, you know that in Zechariah, he is prophesying about changes that will be made in the land of Israel, and he's making reference to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was one who is a picture of what Christ will be. And so it says here, so I'm going from verse 4, I think. Chapter 4, verse 7. That's it. And it says here in verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We all know that verse. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace for it. So in that picture, they're looking at a mountain, which one day will be totally changed and will become a plain. And there will be this top stone, the headstone, that is going to be put in place. And that's a picture of Christ coming. And he is going to make changes of such significance in landscapes. A mountain is going to become a plain. But he is going to be the capstone. Now that's right at the top of the building. So this is Christ being the cornerstone at the bottom of the building, and he's also the capstone at the top of the building. Now, very often, there are words written on that capstone, because that's when the building is complete. If you came up to our house now, you'd come up the hill towards Tiru, and you would see a new house has been built on the right-hand side, and that has an inscribed capstone that's there. And it says, this house was built in 2017 for Dr. Farouk, or something like that. Because this guy has said, this is my house. And everyone's going to know it that comes out. That's what Christ has done in his church. He has said, I am the foundation of it, I am the start of it, I am the shape of it, and I'm also the completion of it. But you and I are living stones in that construction. That's what these verses are saying. And so, do we see ourselves in that light? You know, so often, the names that Christ is given in his word are names that you and I share as well. So, for instance, he is a son. He is the son. He's the son of God. But you and I are sons and daughters. Okay? So that is something that we share with him. We've been elevated to that position. He is a high priest. And we are priests. That's what the scriptures tell us. He is a king. And in this scripture, we are royalty. Royal priesthood. We've been brought into that position. He is a lamb and we are sheep in his pasture. He is a stone and we are living stones. You see, what we have got is something which is evidence of our being part of the royal family of God. You know, my kids, they all have the name Roderick. Okay? Leslie's case, she wanted to change it. He got married. And that was that. She's now an Edwards. But they had something of their dad, his name, to start with. They don't have my looks, either of them. They're both blessed with that. But, you see, there are characteristics of God and his son that you and I share. So we're not just worthless relics. We've been brought into his family. We've been given all the blessings that he wants us to have. They're all there. And we have all the names that we have been given. There is a stone in heaven that's got my name on. And I'm thrilled by that because that's God's name. My dad wanted me to be called Paul, after the Apostle Paul, even though I'm a bit taller than probably the Apostle Paul. But that's what my dad wanted. But there's a name of me in heaven. And that's such a privilege to say, yeah, that's my name. So we've got that. We are told in these verses that we have that assurance of security because we will never be put to shame because of what Christ has done. Now, it may be that people will misunderstand us, but that's not going to change what we are on the inside. We are what he has made us on the inside. And in verse 7 it says that he is precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Now, how precious is our image of Christ? I had a real eye-opener this week over this. On Tuesday, I went in and did my chaplaincy support round, went into the cardiac ward, saw all the patients that were there, many of them awaiting very serious operations. My heart went out to them, and does each week. And what I share with them, or what I hope I pass on to them, is a God-given compassion for those who are incomplete. They're needing work done, and that's how I hope to lift those people up. But then immediately after I finished that work, I went to see my daughter Nicola. Totally different relationship there. She was precious to me. The other people I had a compassion for, I loved them, but not in the same way as I loved my daughter. Now, that's the difference when we're looking at Christ. To what degree do we hold him up as being precious in our lives? To what degree do we say nothing is more important than my relationship with you? Because you are precious. You demand it. We've got When you get to verse 9, you've got this wonderful verse that starts off with the word but. So it has gone from a place where people find it, Jesus Christ, as being a stumbling block, and then it comes to verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know, you have been made into this model of royal priesthood, chosen generation, holy nation, a special people. You've been made into that already. It doesn't say you are being made into that, but you are. Now, do we have that image in our head which is saying, I am that person that God considers to be the apple of his eye? You know, that I've got three children. I can't deny that each one of those is so special and precious to me in different ways. That's how God sees me. He's made me in his image. I'm not special to him. But I've been made in the image of God. And that's really wonderful. So if I have got that image in myself now of who I am in him, how do I live my life? The next verse of verse 11 goes on to say that we are pilgrims, nomads. We don't have an earthly inheritance here because we are moving on. We are sojourning, and Christ is leading us, and he's preserving us and protecting us on that journey. But it says that we should travel light. We shouldn't be encumbered by all the cares of this world because we are safe in his hand. And when I thought of that, we should travel light, we shouldn't be encumbered, it took my mind back to when I was about 16 or 17. And my best friend and his girlfriend at the time, and now his wife, and I was there with my girlfriend at the time. We went backpacking in the Lake District. And us men, we had a big backpack each, army size kit. And the girls had a smaller one, but one shared between the two of them. And I can remember on one occasion, as we were coming down one of the slopes towards one of the lakes in the Lake District, it was an idyllic scene, but it hadn't been raining. And we were carefully coming down the mountain. My girlfriend, Pauline, had the backpack on for the girls, and she stumbled. And the weight of this backpack took her rolling down the hill. Now, Clive and the other Pauline, we were both Pauline and myself, we were laughing. I can't admit it was coming to see. She couldn't stop. This backpack was taking her all the way down the hill because she was encumbered by this extra weight. Now, you and I don't need that. You know, we go through difficulties without any shadow of doubt, but it doesn't need to bow us down. So as we're going through our lives, do people see us in that light of being able to cope with the issues that are surrounding us? Now, we're going through a time now where all the politicians are under this magnifying glass of accusations of mishandling relationships. Now, there are people, but a number of them have already had to resign. Others are under being investigated at this time because their walk as politicians hasn't stood up to what we would expect of politicians. That's a great shame. Now, you and I have got to be walking in a way that will not bring criticism or shame onto the remembrance of Jesus. That's what this verse is saying. So that people can't look at us critically. They can't actually say to us, look out, what's going on there? You know, it was funny when I was in the hospital with Nick's partner, Anthony, and I found that Anthony had once worked with Dave Guitar. Yeah. And Anthony was just we only got to that point where he was describing Dave Guitar, so that I don't know him, so that we were we knew we were talking about the same person. There was nothing of criticism at all that Anthony said of Dave. That's a tick in the box. He could have turned around and said, "Well, we'll be some good for either." No, it wasn't anything like that at all. This was a suggestion that Dave's doing a good job. And he's doing a good job, not just for who he works for, but for his testimony in Christ as well. Now, you and I are under the end of that spotlight. We don't want to be ashamed on Jesus Christ our Savior. So we need to walk honourably. So I thought, when I was first looking at this verse in Exodus chapter 33, it says, "So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And I'm thinking, how well do I stack up? Do people see me living a life that actually supports that argument that I will be separate from all the other people that are on the face of the earth? I offer that to you. I say, how do you feel you stack up? Because you are that chosen generation. You are that royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a special people. I leave that with you and trust that the Lord will bless his word. Amen.